One thing I want to talk about, Jeff, is the fact that people just do not have a sense of humor. I am just always amazed at this. And I learned a long time ago that my sense of humor is a little bit different than a lot of other people's, but still, holy moly. I'll explain that in a minute, but I just, you know, sometimes it does amaze me that.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Well, this is Roger Fields. I'm here with Jeff at Moonlight Fields Wedding Farm in the Man Cave, and we are two recovering pastors with no history of scandal. And by the way, we haven't said this for a long time, Jeff, but you know, we don't take donations for this, and we don't sell advertisement. Don't right. send us money, please, or we will just waste it. I'll spend it at Cracker Barrel, and Jeff will probably spend it on golf. So anyway, so it's all free.
Are you aware of the latest brother team that is kind of being very successful in a broadcast type of a format?
No. Who's this?
I saw for the first time myself last night on Monday Night Football. Peyton Manning and his brother Eli.
Familiar
with the Manning
yeah.
brothers?
Oh, yeah.
So two very successful quarterbacks, both won Super Bowls in the NFL. On Monday Night Football now, the main game, the regular broadcast, is on ESPN. On ESPN2. Now, they don't do it every single week, so it's only about half the games.
Yeah.
But it has really taken off this year. On ESPN2, they show the game on the screen, but to the side is Peyton and Eli in their respective wherever they live. And they're commenting and they're talking to each other. Then they have other people.
So they're not in a studio or anything. They're not together.
They're not. And so they're just talking. It is really, it's both cool from a football standpoint, but they're talking about, okay, you know, like it's third and one. Okay, well, Eli, what do you do? Do you sneak it here? Do you hand it on? You know, what would you do?
Yeah.
And then after plays, they describe what happened from a very knowledgeable standpoint. And then they'll just kind of, you know, give each other a hard time, too, like what we do. It is really fun. It's on ESPN, too. So,
Well, here's the reason I say this. Every year about this time, I come out when we get close to the holidays with the fact that I am self-appointed president of People Against Holiday Overlapping, PAHO, P-A-H-O, People Against Holiday Overlapping. And I just say, hey, you know, don't put those Christmas decorations up until after Thanksgiving and all that. And it's all meant to be fun. I don't care. It's just meant to be lighthearted. And so and most people, I think, get that, and most people kind of say, you know, either I'm putting my Christmas decorations up now, or I agree with you, brother, you know, we need to wait, and so we have fun with it. But, of course, on my What's Happening in Nicholasville site, I've got some people on there who just are pretty serious folks, and so I've got a few people who are just upset that they think I'm actually trying to tell them what to do with their decor. I guess they're used to the government telling them what to do. And so they're just like, well, you know. And so I'm just thinking, holy moly, can we not have a sense of humor anymore?
It is getting a little harder.
So, you know, so it always just amazes me that.
I came across, I met a realtor the other day, a lady in Georgetown, got a new marketing idea. You're always looking for marketing ideas, I assume, for your realtor business?
Yeah, well, yeah.
So this lady's in Georgetown, so it's a little a ways from you, so y'all probably don't compete directly very much and things like that. Well, then, and I forget her name. I met someone that's an agent in that firm. But the lady that owns that firm, or the broker, is that what you call them, or broker or whatever?
The broker, yeah.
Has a bus, a full-size tour bus.
Okay.
With her picture and name of the office on the side of the bus, and they will use it occasionally to take people places and all that, but I mean a full-size bus. What do you think of that?
I've never heard of that. No, I don't
want to do that.
You're not quite ready for a bus. No, I don't want a bus.
Yet with your name plastered.
No, I've got my name on my truck. That is enough. And even, you know, that sometimes I question.
We were cleaning up before you get into whatever you get. We've been cleaning out our basement some the other day, and I don't know if I ever mentioned this before or not, but I had a bunch of old trophies when I coached the homeschool basketball team.
Okay, and here we go. Your triumphs as a homeschool basketball.
I've learned it well. Okay. And I mean, we had this big tub of just these old trophies, and they're team trophies. They're not specific to me or any of our kids. The biggest one is like 2 feet tall. It was the WCA, which I think I know what that is, but stands for, but I don't believe it. I think it was Winchester Christian Academy, but it was the WCA Holiday Tournament Third Place.
It was 2 feet tall?
Oh, yeah, it was the biggest trophy.
Holy moly.
And so basically, I threw a bunch of trophies away. I took them apart. One thing I learned, if you disconnect the bolt on the – or if you just unscrew the top, whatever's on the top, if it's a cross or a ball player, you unscrew that thing on the top, the whole thing just collapses. But it reminded me of the song, "Until My Trophies At Last I Lay Down," so I was kind of doing that. But anyway, we played in a Christian church league. It was a homeschool team, but made up of primarily private Christian schools. So, yeah, not a church, but Christian schools. And one year we won the award for Christian character. So one of the trophies I had was for Christian character, which raises the moral dilemma. If you accept and display the trophy for Christian character, are you really not deserving of it? You know, it's kind of a dilemma there.
I think if you put it on your mantle, they should come in your house and take it off the mantle and take it back from you. Apparently, you just don't get it. Or you just put this in the basement.
Well, I threw it away. So aren't I spiritual? I threw away that. So anyway, that's enough
Let me
that.
Tell you how you can tell if somebody gets grace or not.
Okay.
All right, here's what you do. If you make a grace statement, whether you can say, now Jesus paid the entire price for all of our sin, past, present, and future, you make any kind of statement about the gospel, if they can hear that and have a discussion without using the word but, there you go. Yeah. I mean, the cross, pardon me for this, kicks our butts, okay? It keeps you from saying
but. Oh, I see what you did there. That's pretty clever. Yeah.
So it keeps you from saying, well, but, you know, we got to make sure we hold on, you know, but we got to make sure we confess every sin. We got to make sure we repent with every, you know. And when you get it, that there's a finality to the cross, you don't have to say but. And so many people that I've shared grace with, you know, will accept grace. I mean, they act like they accept it. Oh, yeah, I understand Jesus paid the full price. You know, then you kind of have a few minutes there, you know, but.
And then there's the mixture. In their mind, they're balancing it. But when you really see it, it's just Christ and who he is and what he's done, and there's no reason to balance Jesus Christ.
You don't need the buts.
With that, so.
Anyway. Here's the thing of this. I believe that the gospel, and this could be a bigger list than what I've come up with, but the gospel gives you permission to stop certain things, okay?
Permission to stop,
start,
stop?
It gives you permission to stop. Okay. It gives you permission to stop trying to please everybody. I believe it gives you the permission to stop living in the past.
Do you want me to comment on any of these?
If you have any comment, if you don't, I mean, you know, if you don't have a comment, that's fine.
The idea of pleasing others. I had a conversation this morning with someone that just met today.
This is a conversation, Jeff. It's a podcast. Okay. So, you feel free to jump in there at any point.
But we talk about the idea that when we know we're secure in Christ, when we know we're loved by the Father, we don't try to get... Well, let's come at it from the other end. When we don't know we're secure, when we don't know that we're loved by the Father, when we don't know that we are totally acceptable and righteous, forgiven, we will try to get that sense of acceptance from other people.
Right.
And then that's when you try to please other people with that and doing things just to look good or to make them accept you. But so, and you know, then that's not love. So when you know we're forgiven, know we're righteous, know we're loved, know we're accepted, that frees you to... You know, do what you know. God is.
Yeah, it frees you to love people, but you don't have that. You don't have this overwhelming pressure to please everybody.
Right.
You know, some people are just not going to like you. It's shocking that it is to me, but you know, you don't have to live in the past. It gives you permission to stop talking down to yourself. I mean, lives are like, and I've done this a lot, you know, just hard on myself for things. Oh, Roger, what are you? What's wrong with you? You know, and just kind of, even though sometimes it's kind of in jest. Probably shouldn't do that. Probably shouldn't talk down to yourself and belittle yourself. Don't, if you wouldn't say it to somebody else, then don't say it to yourself either. You agree with that?
I guess I probably have just kind of harbored thoughts along those lines. I don't know that I actually even mentally say things or verbalize them, but the general.
I was like, oh, Roger, that was stupid. What is the matter with you? I do that.
I do that on the golf course. Oh, man, Jeff, why did you hit that shot?
All right, well, I have two more. The gospel gives you permission to stop overthinking. We overthink. I know I have. Overthink Christianity. We overthink faith. So every little nuance gets scrutinized, and every little thing you believe or how you do things, we just overthink it all. It's really a pretty simple message.
And when what we need to know, then God will reveal it to us. Right. It doesn't come through our brain power. It's not the higher. I mean, you've heard me talk about it before. If there's a certain doctrine, and there's one out there, I'm not going to get into it, but if there's one particular viewpoint out there that tends to attract people with higher IQs, higher intellects, then I think that shows it's not quite right. That the true gospel is not.
Shouldn't be that complicated.
Shouldn't attract primarily those who are really smart intellectually.
Right. So. And number five, it gives you permission to stop feeling like a failure. You'll just feel like a failure. And the gospel gives you permission to stop all that. Let me expand on this list because there's really more that I could put on this list. But I think people need permission in a way. And I say that they just need to feel like it's okay to stop doing certain things that are really self-destructive. And so, Anyway,
got a good analogy from Steve McVay. Do you got give me time to?
Yeah, go ahead.
Be there. The analogy of our union with Christ, and I find myself thinking about that more and more. So hopefully not overthinking it, you know, what you just mentioned.
Okay,
but,
all right.
But thinking about that, we've underestimated and don't emphasize enough that we are one with Christ, and that's what life in Christ is. That He's in us, we are Him, that we are one with Him. And He says the illustration is sweet tea. You know, it said if you go to the north and you ask, you know, you've traveled lots of parts of the country. So if you go up north and you're in a restaurant and you ask for sweet tea, what will they?
There's some places in the north now do have it, but for a long, long time, oh yeah, they want you. They'll give you the little sugar.
They'll say,
things.
"Yeah, we got sweet tea."
And you dump it in there yourself, and yeah, you start up with your spoon, and they have no concept that does not work.
And so when that happens, what happens with that? So if they give you unsweet tea, and then you put a packet of sugar and stir it up,
what
happens?
Bottom.
Yeah, I mean, it stirs up for a little while, but as soon as it stops, if you don't drink it right then and there, and so then you got a glass of unsweet tea
with all the sugar
granular at the bottom, and but if you really want sweet tea, you heat the water, you heat up the tea, then you combine it with the sugar, and the heated tea totally dissolves the sugar to where you cannot see the sugar, and the sugar and the tea water are one and the same. There is no separation between them. And I thought that was a pretty good illustration that we're not, you know, that we are one with Christ, the 1 Corinthians 6, we are one spirit with Him, He's in us, and we're in Him, and it's even beyond just Him in us. Everyone knows that terminology. That Christ lives in us. I mean, even those who really don't understand grace will agree with that. Yeah, Christ lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Christ in my heart. That is very different. And he points out, I've heard other people use this terminology too, that it's not just Christ in us, it's Christ as us. Mm-hmm. But do we really see that our spirit and the spirit of Christ have been joined into one? So anyway, I thought that was a good analogy.
I have an analogy for you. Tell me if you like this or not. The gospel is high def grace, high definition grace. Law is kind of low resolution grace. Like there's grace on both sides. You can't, even people who are legalistic believe in the concept of grace. They don't say they don't believe in grace, but it's a very low resolution. It's kind of fuzzy. It doesn't really, you know, they're not, it's kind of like, there's grace that kind of helps you when you blow it. When you fall down, yes, God's grace will pick you up. It's a very low. And that's the best way I know to say it, low resolution. So that's not a clear,
it's kind of like
high
Christ
definition.
Too. You get a low resolution picture of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway.
As opposed to clearly seeing
high def grace.
Yeah, I can see that would work.
And somebody reminded me again, too. I saw this on Facebook. You know, I'd forgotten this, that when, you know, Satan came to, and I'm changing topics here again, but when Satan came to Jesus to tempt Jesus, he used Scripture to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's very interesting, you know, that you... Yeah. Just
Corinthians, he masquerades as an angel of light.
And just because somebody uses Scripture does not mean they're always right.
Yeah.
And when you use Scripture to diminish the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us, something's wrong with the way you're handling the Scripture.
Pharisees, you know, knew Scripture inside and out.
Yeah.
And totally missed the Son of God. Yeah. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life, but yet you fail to come to me, Jesus. Yeah. Said to the Pharisees.
Now, I might do a longer thing on this sometime, but have you ever thought about some of the things we pray are pretty funny? Have you ever listened to people pray sometimes in group settings?
I thought years ago when I was in more of a traditional church setting and all that. There are some funny things.
You know, you hate to make fun of somebody's prayer, but sometimes it is really funny what we do.
No, you don't. You don't hate to make fun of it.
I forget who it says the other day, but they were talking about something that, and, you know, it's like, Not that. That's a whole other category. This is when we try to tell God something we don't think He knew. This is the one of my favorites. God, we need you to be with Sally because you know she's been faithful in the church. We go through all this. Like God's like, no kidding. I didn't know Sally.
About that. You're right.
It's like we're trying to bring God along here and give God reasons to answer this prayer. Maybe He didn't realize how faithful Sally's been to the nursery department of the church. So we need to remind God.
He wasn't going to heal her before, but now that he's reminded of that.
Yeah, that's true. Maybe I do need to heal Sally. She's been great in that nursery ministry. But it's when we try to tell God, and there's you'll hear that in a lot of prayers. We'll try to say something to God to kind of get Him on the same page with us. It's like, you know, like, or you pray a mission, you know how important what the Johnsons are doing down there in Guatemala, you know, and you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
It's kind of, I mean, I just kind of think that strikes me as funny a little bit. Like we're educating God so that He can answer the prayer the way we want him to answer the prayer.
There is a, the ways we pray really are pretty telling.
I think they
about
are.
A lot of what we're thinking about who God is and how he relates to us.
Now you don't hear people actually pray this one I'm going to talk about. I write a book about people's prayers. But people will tell you they've done this. And that is how people tell me, well, you know, I told God if he would ever do this, then I'll do this or I'll quit doing something. Mm-hmm. And the whole concept of we're going to make a deal with God, we're going to bargain with God, is a pretty funny concept. It's like, God, if you answer this prayer, it's like, what is God saying? Is saying? Like, is he going to say, like, he's holding out for more? No, I'll tell you what, that's not quite, what else you got there? You know, if you give me this, then maybe we'll answer the prayer. But it's the whole concept.
I've heard some of those. I heard one recently I was reminded of. It happened many years ago with someone who was not important, but someone's in like a bad motorcycle accident, and they said, you know, if you pull me through this, and they're in recovery and it's iffy, then I'll give my life to you. And they came out of it, and he became a well-known preacher that's blessing me. So what happens when it does seem to come out that way? Looking back, what would you say?
I would say that if God got a hold of their life through an accident, which is okay, I can believe God could do that. I don't think their promise to God is what did it.
Yeah.
You know, is what brings them along. You just don't, you know, there's nothing, I don't think, you correct me if I'm wrong about this, has anything good ever happened in the Bible when somebody made the promise to God? Because there's some bad things happen when people made promises to God and then didn't keep the promises. Well,
Peter promised.
I'll deny you. I mean, there's a lot of people who are just, you know, like you said in the last podcast about the blessings and curses of the law. Yes, we will do everything that's in the law. You know, well, that didn't work out too well. And when you make... You know, the gospel is about God's promises to us, not about us making promises to God. Mm-hmm. Somebody told me the other day, they said they told God, they had a health problem or something. I forget exactly what it was, but they said they promised God that if they would get them through this, they would quit eating something, whatever, something or whatever, something doing something. they asked me, what do you think about that? I said, well, you know, I really don't think this is so much about the promises we make to God. It's really, the gospel is about the promises he makes to us. Yeah. So I don't think you really have to do that, you know. What I would have liked to have said is that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. But I didn't say that. I was very good. I was very restrained. But
I'm going to start paying attention to other people's prayers now that you get me thinking.
I know,
about
and I
this,
probably so. Should, and I'm probably bad at them.
That's interesting.
Right. Now, I'm going to give you something else, too. That this, you know, sometimes I write down things in the middle of the night that kind of hit me. And one of the things that came from the middle of the night is that, you know, as a believer, as really as anybody, I think one of the real secrets to being happy, I mean, I think we would be, everybody would have to be honest to say, I think you want to be happy. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, who wants to go through life unhappy, you know? So I don't think it's wrong or selfish or whatever to say, I would like to be happy. I believe that there's maybe the real key to being happy other than just even going, you know, once you get past the fact you accept Jesus and what he's done for you and you believe that, what he's done for you. But this, you need to be grateful. And you can either go through life grateful or resentful. And I think I think there are two kinds of people in that regard. I think some people go through life basically grateful. Some people go through life basically resentful. Resentful of how their life turned out. Resentful of what somebody's done to them. Resentful of every situation they found themselves in. Resentful for all kinds of things. You have to find things to be grateful for. So I made a list, and these are my things that I'm grateful for.
Okay.
And so I thought it might be some. Maybe it'll help somebody else. I don't know.
So this is, you're not overlapping holidays, are you? Or this kind of a Thanksgiving thing type?
No,
of thing?
This has nothing to do with Thanksgiving. Okay, this is just things I'm grateful for.
That's an interesting quote. This has nothing to do with Thanksgiving.
Well, it has
this
nothing is just to do with the holiday. Okay, it has nothing to do with the holiday.
Thanksgiving. This things to be grateful
okay,
for.
Okay, I am not. Oh boy, I have to say this. You know, I'm not. I like the holidays, but I don't think more about the birth of Jesus on Christmas than I do any other time. I don't think more about being thankful at Thanksgiving than I do other times. That's just not the way I'm wired. I don't even think about the resurrection any more on Easter than I do any other time. I just don't. That's just not. I'm not holiday
wired. Okay, your list.
So maybe I'm a Scrooge. Maybe I'm a Scrooge. But these are things I just never want to take advantage for. Number one, that Jesus paid the full price for me and secured my future. We've talked about that a lot. Number two, Father God loves me the way I am and has a good plan for me. And the good plan, I'm still captivated by the scripture I've gone over so many times in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're his workmanship for good works. We always think good works are doing good things, and it could be just be a good life. Good things are good for us. things that we like, that he, that's a good plan,
that
a good life
for us.
He's prepared
for us to walk in them, but he's the one that
not just, okay, now that I'm saved, I get to do nice things for people, you know. Now, being loving, encouraging, all that is part, I think, the package, but I don't know, we've made that the entire package. And so anyway, but God loves me the way I am and has a good plan for me. Number three, I have a wife who loves me and takes great care of me, which is not easy to do. I'm pretty high maintenance, but I'm thankful for that. That's number three. That's Lori. She does a great job. Number four, I have a wonderful family, kids, grandkids, mom, brother, extended family, and in-laws. I threw that in there. Yeah, I know, sniff, that's your sniffle, yeah. But I'm thankful. You have to, I believe it's not a bad idea to in the morning just kind of recount a few things and say, I am grateful for what I have. I have friends, long-term and recent friends that I'm thankful for. I'm healthy, number six. I'm thankful for that. Number seven, I love the things I get to do. I love doing real estate. I love doing the wedding farm most of the times. It wears me out. I like dealing with the people and having the weddings here, but it sometimes it's wearing. But I do like it. I like doing the podcast, like doing social media content, like to travel a little bit. I don't like to travel a lot, but a little bit I like. That's number seven. Number eight, I live where I live. I live in Kentucky. I live in Nicholasville. I live my immediate area in Nicholasville. I'm grateful for that. Number nine, I enjoy learning. I enjoy learning new stuff. And I appreciate just the fact that I still can enjoy learning, and I appreciate God's provision. So anyway, I just think sometimes it's helpful to make a list of what I'm specifically thankful for and recount that every now and then.
Reminds me of the old hymn that I haven't thought about for a long time, but I don't remember all the words, but sounds really true. Count your blessings, name them one by one, see what God has done.
Yeah, I guess that's true. But just sometimes when you hear something for so long, that it kind of loses it loses its zing after a while, you know, and maybe that's one of those things for me.
But that is.
But
I read something the other day. Got a minute here. This won't take long. But just, we're not under law, but under grace. We know that. And I never thought of this, though, that Psalm 1, which is, I used to have this memorized, used to go and think I was going to be the man of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel. So I was going to be the man. Then now I see it, realize, no, Jesus is the man. So I can rest in him. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so I used to read that thing. Okay, I need to
meditate
I
day
need to
and
delight
night.
In the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. But what I read, guy I know through Facebook pointed out, okay, we're not under law, but we're under grace. So try reading that and substituting the word grace for law. So you read, but his delight is in the grace of the Lord, and in his grace he meditates day and night.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
I like that.
I thought. So, and that fits with, you know, the idea of being thankful and all that. Got one thing I want to mention before we get too done with this. We have not heard anything about our listener in the we'll say Oregon. Before I said Northwest, it's actually Oregon. That's kind of looking for God to bring a good wife into his life.
Do we need to get more proactive with this?
So, I don't know, but I thought, you know, rather than just mention it one program. So there's someone that's mid late 30s, I think he said 39 or something like that, but would be very open, never married, would be very open to God bringing a young woman in his life that shares his enthusiasm for the grace, for the finished work of the cross, the new covenant. So if anyone's willing to relocate to Oregon,
what should they do, Jeff? What are they going to email you?
Email me at jeff@thefieldsbrothers.com. But so we've
this is now truly a full service podcast.
I just wanted to
we can just start doing matchmaking.
Give it another shot there. So
oh boy.